How grateful we are this morning for the presence of all of you, and we're certainly happy if you're visiting with us this morning. We thank you for coming. You know, Jesus is a cheer-bringing word. The fact that you and I can gather together in His name this morning and to lift up our voices in song and to honor and praise Him is truly a majestic thing. And we're so glad that all of you have come. It's always great to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Amen? Amen. It is. You know, I look around us every day, and I see so many people that do not know Christ, and they have never really trusted Him as Savior and Lord. They claim to know Him. They claim to have a working knowledge about Christ and about God and perhaps things that are eternal and things that are spiritual, but if you really ask them, do you really know God and do you trust God? And if you knew that you were going to die tonight, do you know, and are you trusting that you're going to go to heaven? You know, there are very few people that can actually say in the affirmative, yes, I believe that when I die, I'm going to be with God. Many of them would make statements like this, well, I hope so, or maybe I'll get there, and if the Lord wills, I'll be there. But they don't really know. They don't really have that confidence, and maybe that's because they're not really trusting in God as they ought. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You know, in our pocket, you had the opportunity to give some of it away a moment ago, but in your wallet or in your purse, you may have coins or you have currency that bear this phrase or this statement. In God we trust. Now, a lot of people say, well, that really doesn't mean much. You know what? I'm happy to tell you this morning that just recently, the 4th Federal Appeals Court out of Richmond, Virginia, and Judge Robert King writing for the court said that it would be against constitutional law for us to remove that phrase, in God we trust, from our currency. And more especially up in the state of Virginia in Richmond on the courthouse where it bears on the facade there, in God we trust. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that really doesn't mean a whole lot, and maybe to some people it doesn't. And I guess if it really doesn't mean that much, you could almost substitute it for anything. I've often had a lot of whys in life about a lot of things. I wonder why people really don't trust in God. Of course, as I told you, there are a lot of whys I have in my life. I was reading the other day a little thing on the internet about whys that people have. You may have never really thought about it. Have you ever wondered why in the state of Hawaii that we have interstates? Now, which state are we going to connect with, folks, in Hawaii? Y'all tell me. Have you ever wondered why there are flotation devices under the airplane seat instead of parachutes? I've never understood that one. Have you ever wondered why when a 7-Eleven is open 24 hours a day that they call it a 7-Eleven? And why they even have locks on their doors if they're open 24 hours a day? Why is it that when you transport something by car, it is called shipping it, and when you transport something by ship, it is called cargo? Have you ever figured that one out? Think about that little indestructible black box on the airplane. Have you ever wondered why they couldn't make the whole plane out of that same material? Why is it that when you're looking for an address, and people do this, I'm honest with you, they will turn down the radio on the car? Have you ever wondered that one? Have you ever wondered why they sterilize needles that they're going to use for lethal injections down at Huntsville? Or why kamikaze pilots wear helmets? Why do they call it a TV set when you only have one? And this was really a good one. Why do they lock gas station bathrooms? Are they afraid someone is going to clean them up? Trusting God. You know, you don't have to ask that why. I trust God because it is a settled matter in my mind. There are no whys about whether or not I'm going to trust God. It is a moot issue. It is closed. I heard about a little boy one time. We all like to trust people, and we like to trust the right people. I heard about a little boy named Rodney one time who was 4 years old. And he was walking along the beach, and as he was walking along the beach, he spied a matronly-looking woman who was sitting under a beach umbrella out there on the sand. He walked over to her, and he asked her the question. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, sonny, I am." And he said, "Well, do you read the Bible every day?" And she said, "Why, yes, son, I read the Bible every day." He said, "Well, do you pray to God every day?" And she said, "Why, yes, young man, I pray to God every day." And with that, his final question, "Well, then, will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" Well, you know, we all like to trust people that are trustworthy. Now, there are some people in life that are not really trustworthy. You want to know who you put your money with. You want to know the person with whom you put your confidence. Our confidence this morning is not in someone who is unreliable, but our confidence this morning is in Jehovah God. I will trust Him with all of my heart. Isn't that what Solomon said? Trust Him with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. With that in mind, would you turn this morning in your Bibles to Psalms 119? It is the longest psalm in all of the Bible. Psalms 119, and the reading will begin this morning in verse 41. You know, Jesus, people always ask the question, "Well, why do you preach from the Psalms? Why do you preach sometimes from the Old Testament?" Jesus believed in the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. And when Jesus was invited to preach in the synagogue in Jerusalem, He got up and He preached from the Old Testament. He preached from the Word of God. And the Word of God is found in the Old Testament just as it is in the New. Now, we believe that we live under that New Testament law. But there are some very beautiful principles woven throughout the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Psalms even when He was on the cross. And so with that, I want to tell you this morning that I believe that you and I can know whether or not we are trusting God. If I were to ask you that question this morning, "Are you trusting God?" You might say, "Well, sure, I trust God." Well, I'm going to give you four reasons how you can know, or four ways you can know that you are trusting God this morning. Now, let's read together verse 41 down through verse 48. David said, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And not take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and forever. I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes." You know, religious people are not really that impressive on the outside world. Matter of fact, religious people are not necessarily real impressive within the church, are they? You see, because God's not really so interested in you being religious as He is in you being right with Him. You can be religious without being right with God. You can. That's why the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the orphans, like we've been doing this morning, and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. God works upon the heart. You see, religion is something that you get and you lose. Religion is something that you possess for a period of time and then you throw it off like you would an old garment. But God says if we're going to be right with Him, then we're going to have to trust Him. The first thing that we need to recognize in becoming a Christian is that you cannot become a Christian without trusting God. You just cannot. You can. We have to understand that we're going to be saved on God's terms, not on the terms of the world, not on what people teach, but upon what the Bible teaches, folks. We've got a lot of theories about salvation floating around out there. We've got a lot of theories and ideas about how one is saved. But you know what? Many, many people never ever consult the Bible to find out whether or not what they're saying is true. The Bible says that we are to prove the spirits in 1 John chapter 1. We are to prove the spirits whether they are of God. And then when you are truly saved, then you have something to share with others around you. David says in verse 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I will trust in thy word." What are your answers when people ask you about your religion or about your relationship with God? What do you say? What do you really say? Is there an emotion that wells up within you? Do you get excited about it? Someone says, "Hey, what are you religiously?" Or, "What are you? Where do you go to church?" You know, we don't ever ask one another, "How righteous are you? Are you really a Christian?" We often say, you know, "What religion are you?" We ought to be asking one another, "Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God?" And you know what? Sometimes people have an emotional response to that. They say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about Jesus." And then there is an excitement and an aura that overwhelms them. And they are so excited about it, they can't help but tell others about the Christ, about the one who saved them from their sin. Sometimes we want to talk about our church membership, but we don't want to talk about a relationship with God. Sometimes people in the world look at the church and they say, "Well, isn't the church filled with sinners?" And you know what, folks? I'll be happy to tell you this morning, and I'll be very honest with you, very frank about it. This church is filled with sinners. We are. You're looking at one. We all are. And to deny that would be to deny truth. For Romans 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all sin. But you know what? We trust in God because we know He is one who will not pull the rug out from under us. We know that God is one who is honest in all things. We know that He is one upon whom we can rest every burden and every care. Peter said, "Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you." Sometimes we go to God with our prayers and we try to unload everything, but then before we leave, we pick it up and we put it on our shoulders and we walk back out the door. How can I know that I trust God? Let me share with you four ways this morning quickly. I think, first of all, we can know whether or not we trust God by the way that we wait. You know, the Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run, not grow weary. They shall walk, and faint not." You and I can know that we trust God by the way that we wait. Now let me help you understand something. The word "wait" there does not deal, the word "wait" is not referring to idleness. It is not referring to just standing by and doing nothing. It's not like just sitting here saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you to come here. I'm waiting patiently, and I know you're going to come one of these days, and I'm just sitting here waiting." That's not the waiting that God is talking about. It is not the wait that Isaiah 40 is talking about. It is not the wait that the book of Psalms 119 is talking about. It is not the wait verse 45 is talking about. It is talking about serving God. You know, you go down to a local restaurant here this morning, and the one that brings your food to you is the one who is called the waiter or the waitress. They are the one who is going to be waiting on you, you see. And so when we say "they that wait upon the Lord," we're not talking about a state of idleness. that we have suppressed all activity, but it's talking about doing what God has asked us to do, that we're waiting on God. We're waiting on our ministry. The book of Romans chapter 12 says, "He that waiteth, let him wait on his ministry." Let's do what we need to be doing. We need to be active. We need to be serving the Lord. We got too many of the other kind of waiters in the church that do nothing. We got too many kind of people like that out in the world who do nothing. We got a lot of folk like that on the welfare roll. We got a lot of folk like that out in the world who do nothing, and they're waiting on everybody to wait on them. We are to be waiting on one another, and we are to be waiting on God. How do you wait on God? How do you do that? What word is in your mouth as you wait before God's timing? Doubt? Bitterness? Anger? You know, when we're trusting God, we will wait. We will wait with our words. That is, we will wait upon God by the choice of words that we use. We will not be haughty. We will not be arrogant. We will not be rude. We will not be unloving. We will not be bitter. We will not be caustic with our words, for we understand what Christ said in the book of John 12. That by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. For every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm going to tell you and give you some examples this morning of people that understood what the concept of waiting on God meant. God had called upon a man by the name of Noah in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis 5, 6 and 7. And the Bible said that God spoke unto Noah and says, "Look, I want you to build an ark to the saving of yourself and your whole house." And you know what? When he began to build and construct that ark according to the blueprint of Almighty God, the people around him began to scoff and they began to laugh. And they thought Noah was a fool. It had never rained upon the face of the earth until the flood. Did you know that? A lot of people don't believe that, but we have no evidence at all that it ever rained from heaven until the flood came. And I mean, they're thinking, well, why in the world would you build an ark? I mean, what are you talking about rain? And Noah, you know what? Every day when those people began to laugh and they began to scoff at Noah, Noah just pounded another nail. He just pounded one more time. He just put one more board on that ark. And he was waiting on God. He just kept serving him. And you know what, folks? Every day when the world around us is scoffing at those of us who are trying to live as God has asked us to live, we just have to keep on serving God. We just have to keep on honoring Him. We just have to keep on waiting on Him. We just have to keep on saving souls and understanding what our mission is really all about. We just have to keep on serving one another and reaching out to the needy and the less fortunate in our world. I think of Joseph. Noah counted nails, but Joseph counted bars. For you remember that Joseph was sold by his brothers. He was sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites, who in turn sold him into the hands of the Egyptians. And now he is down in an Egyptian jail. And you know what? You know what Joseph is doing? He's interpreting dreams. He's just not sitting idle in a jail cell somewhere for God. He may have counted bars, but you know what? He really counted stars. Because he could look out that jail cell and look into the heavens and realize the great promises of God, and he trusted in Him. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Goliath had taunted the people of God over and over again, and Goliath was that mighty giant. Some say that he stood over 9 feet tall, maybe almost 10 foot. Think about it. I don't know how tall he was, but I know that the Egyptian army could not bring him down. And Saul, with all of his army and all of those who served in his army, could not marshal enough force to bring him down. And there was a young, sweet singer of Israel by the name of David, who was of the house of Jesse, who was the least of his sons, who went with his slingshot down to Saul, and he said, "Look, I will go bring the giant down." And Saul said, let me put all the armor on you if you are insisting on going. And David said, I don't need your armor. He said, for I will go in the strength of God. Do you know every day when I get out of bed, I go in the strength of God. I know where my strength is. We all ought to know where our strength is. The Apostle Paul would write in later years in Philippians 4 and verse 13, he would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It is Christ who gives us strength every day. How do you get through it? How do you get through an unhappy marriage? How do you get through a physical illness that lays you on the bed of affliction? How do you get through an earthquake? How do you get through a tornado that takes your life and perhaps the lives of others? Through God and through His strength. Why, Saul and his army could look at that giant and they stood there defenseless. They stood there with their arms folded thinking, oh, when will he launch another attack? Because he came out daily and he taunted them over and over and over again. And while all of that was going on, you know what David was doing? David was looking for rocks. And he finally picked up five of them. And he only needed one. Someone said the reason he picked up five was because he wanted to take out Goliath's other brothers. I don't know. But he used that one in that sling and he began to sling that stone and around it went and it hit that giant right between the eyes. One shot, folks. And he brought him down. And all of these, Noah and Joseph and David, every one of them inspired faith in spite of their circumstances. They waited on God. Sometimes people look around at the world and they say, well, you know, the world is just getting more grossly wicked all the time. We see it here, we see it there, and you know, our rights in this country are continually being eroded from our lives. Will we ever lose our right to obey God and to honor Him and worship Him? Folks, you better worship Him and you better honor Him regardless of what happens in Washington, regardless of what happens in Austin, regardless of what happens around the world, you better honor God. Trials will come. But we must wait upon the Lord. And I can tell you, you can tell whether or not a person is trusting God by the way that he waits on God. Whether he's serving God. But then there's a second way. You can tell whether a man is trusting God by the way that he walks. I'm not talking about his posture. There are some people that walk, you know, out in the world with their nose up in the air, and if it rained, they would drown. I'm not talking about posture. What I'm talking about is the way you live. Not only the way you serve, but the way that you live. Listen to what David says in verse 44 and 45. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and forever, and I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts. Waiting is not a time for us to do nothing. Sometimes people go to a doctor's office and they wait. That's not the kind of waiting I'm talking about. Someone said some of the most foolish words that have ever been spoken are spoken by the receptionist. The doctor will be with you in a few moments. That's not the kind of waiting I'm talking about. That's not the kind of walking I'm telling you about. Every moment. Walking means that we're living in such a way as to prepare for the next moment. You're here this morning preparing for the next day. Hopefully tomorrow will be a better day for you because you are here today glorifying God. You know what? When we don't see the big picture, We don't understand the small parts. Now, you don't know what this is right here I'm holding up in my hand. Any of you know what that is? Anybody in here? You don't know what it is, do you? I'm not real sure I know. Let me look at my notes here. No. You don't know what this is, but I can tell you what this is. This is a piece to a puzzle. Believe it or not. And you know what? When we don't see the whole picture, we just see these little parts floating around. We don't know what they are. We look at our life. Sometimes we look at a marriage that comes apart and we say, well, I wonder why that happened. We look at a financial collapse and we say, well, my goodness, that's just a, what is that? Why did that happen? We look at an illness maybe a heart attack or cancer that attacks our body, and we look at it and we say, well, why in the world did that happen? Why did God allow that to happen to me? Folks, you know what? All this is a puzzle part, and when it fits in the rest of the puzzle, I can assure you that it will fit as it ought to fit. It will. If you get it right. And I'm not sure. I think I finally got it right. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that life sometimes is a puzzle. It is. But you know what? It ceases to be a puzzle when we let God put all of the pieces together. And if you think again about what Paul said, he said that we know that all things, all these puzzle pieces, work together for our good. It is the long haul. It is looking at the picture from a long distance and seeing how God... Can't you do that in your own life? Can't you look back today and you see maybe things that happened to you? I'm going to tell you, be honest with you this morning, there are things that have happened to me in my lifetime, and I look back and I think, why did that happen? I look back at the death of my mother when I was 12 years old, and I say, why did that happen? I mean, my mother and my father were Christians. I mean, we were good folk. We tried to live as God wanted us to live. Why did that happen? I wasn't looking at the bigger picture. I grew up, folks, in a poor family. Poor. I didn't understand that. We didn't know where the next meal was coming from. I didn't know where a pair of shoes were coming from, because my own shoes had holes in them. And I put cardboard in them. I didn't understand that. I didn't look at the bigger picture. And I didn't see how God was going to bless me down the pike. I never understood why I had a heart attack 50 years of age. And everybody else said, you need to slow down. I said, no, I need to gear up. Why did all that happen? I waited on the Lord. Still am. I'm walking in His way, have walked in His way for 50 years. You can tell whether a man trusts in God by the way that he walks. But there's a third way. You can tell whether a man is trusting God by his witness. By his weight, by his walk, but by his witness. And you say, what do you mean by witness? Well, we can't witness. We weren't there when Jesus died on the cross. Let me tell you something, folks. One of the most misunderstood concepts is this concept of witnessing. I can tell you that I can witness, according to the Word of God, that what I read in that Word is right. I can witness what has happened to me. And what has happened to many of you over the last 39 years that I've been here at this church? David said in Psalms 119, verse 46, he says, I will speak of thy testimony also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I've never had the opportunity to go before kings. I have had the opportunity to preach the gospel before governors in their private audience. And I thank God for having had that opportunity. I don't know whatever happened to it, some of it. I had the opportunity to talk to George Bush when he was governor of the state of Texas and share my faith with him. And I thank God I had that opportunity. I think George Bush is a decent, good man. A lot of people in the world would think he's some kind of hell's angel. But he's a decent man. Why does the Bible tell us that we're not to be ashamed? Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I think of Paul, and I think of Daniel, and I think of Nehemiah, and Joseph, and Esther, and many, many others. This verse reminds me of that. Paul went before kings. Daniel went before kings. Nehemiah went before kings. Joseph and Esther, the queen. Who do you see in our world today that's standing before them, willing to tell it like it is, regardless of the cost, regardless of the political correctness, folks? What is your testimony? What is your witness? What have you done? Some people say, well, I go to church and live a respectable life. That's not your witness, folks. Your witness is not at church. Your witness is out in the world with the unsaved. I can speak about what God has testified in His Word. Isn't that what David said? I will speak of your testimonies. But then last of all, you can tell if a man trusts God by the way that he worships, number four. His weight, his walk, his witness, and his worship. David said, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. How long is the list of things that we get all excited about in life? What excites you? What turns your crank? What gets you motivated in life? Might be something you're ashamed to tell this morning. What really gets you excited? Family? Some people say, oh, my family excite me. The NFL? Football? They're already talking about the biggest NFL game of all time being played at the Super Bowl this year. With Indianapolis and New Orleans. Someone told me the other day that God is on the side of New Orleans. And I said, how do you know? And he said, God's always been for the Saints. Well, I'm not real sure that really plays out that way, folks. Is it your favorite television show? Is it a tax rebate or a stimulus program or a bailout? What really turns you on? You know what ought to turn us on? Is the way we worship. Instead of coming and sitting like a bump on a log when we worship. And acting like it is an act in sheer boredom. Let's hurry up and get this over where I can meet the Baptist to lunch. Is that what it's about? Or is it worshiping God? David said, I will delight myself. No one had to delight me this morning. We all motivate each other and we encourage one another when we worship, but I delight myself this morning in worshiping God. And you know what the word delight means? It means to have an intense emotion towards something. It's not just worshiping on the outside And people do that. They come, they sit, they sing, they go through the observance of the Lord's Supper, they give of their money, and they pray to God, they listen to a sermon, they act as if they're worshiping on the outside. God says, I want to see you worship on the inside. Samuel in the Old Testament said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He looks inside you. He sees what you are. Sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves or envision ourselves, isn't it? For what we really are. I heard the other day about an older couple, a man and a woman, who were sitting in McDonald's. And this particular McDonald's had a big mirror. And this older couple were sitting there, and the old man looked down at that mirror, and he said, I want you to look down there at that old couple. Boy, they look like they're 90 years old. And the wife looked at her husband and said, you old fool, take another look. Sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves for what we really are. The way we worship. And by the way, I know I've gone longer this morning. That's all right, isn't it? Amen? The way we worship. Some people get upset about it now because they ain't going to be too Baptist at lunch. The way we worship. The way we worship. Let your light shine on the outside, folks, but let it shine within. It cannot shine properly on the outside unless it shines on the inside, and I'm through. And the congregation said, amen. We thank you for coming this morning. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you something. The most important thing you can do in your life is to trust in God. Trust Him to the point that you're willing to obey Him. Believe what He says. Listen again to what Solomon said. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean on your own rationale, but lean upon Him. And the Bible says that when you do that, He will acknowledge all of your ways and your path. He'll give it direction, and He'll give you direction this morning. And if you're not a Christian, would you humbly submit yourself to God this morning? Would you come before His throne to acknowledge Him as the Son of God, and out of a penitent heart, would you confess His sweet name and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning for the remission and for the transgressions that you have committed in your life? He will freely forgive you. I trust in that. I always have, and I trust no less today. And I trust in the fact that those of us who are children of God, who make a real commitment to Him, a rededication of our lives, that God is ready to forgive us and lift us up, and He will this morning, and He will you while we stand and while we sing.